Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by my confrere, Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let's begin together with a prayer to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. One of the great treasures of the Church is the Liturgy of the Hours. It's a prayer that priests and religious and more lay people pray on a regular basis. It's a way of consecrating the different times of our day to God. And this is one section from one reading from one of the Church Fathers named Theodoret of Syre. And we're going to speak about this passage today. He writes, "When a shepherd sees that his sheep have scattered, he keeps one of them under his control and leads it to the pastures he chooses, and thus he draws the other sheep back to him by means of this one. And so it was when God the Word saw that the human race had gone astray. He took the form of a slave and united it to himself, and by means of it won over the whole race of men to him, enticing the sheep that were grazing in bad pastures and exposed to wolves, and leading them to the pastures of God." Again, that was Theodoret of Syre writing about the incarnation of the Lord. And it's a beautiful, in a way, inverse of the parable of the lost sheep that we're so familiar with. In this parable, a shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them goes astray. And so the good shepherd leaves the 99 and pursues the one and carries it home on his shoulders. But in this example, we have almost the inverse. Most of the sheep go astray. Only one of them is staying close to the side of the good shepherd. And it is through that one that the 99 that have gone astray are called back. And in this passage by Theodoret of Syre, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who took to himself our human nature when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary and became man. He drew us to himself by becoming one of us, by sharing our own human nature. But it occurs to me, and this is what we're going to discuss today, that we could also say that of Our Lady, of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary is created without any sin, created without original sin. In that sense, she has that in common with our very first parents, Adam and Eve. And she is kept at the side of the Good Shepherd, and through her, he draws his other sheep that have gone astray back. And it is true that sheep, being herd animals, will often follow another sheep. If they see that one sheep has good pasture, seems to be content, seems to be happy, or at least has a better pasture than they will follow. And then other sheep will follow those first sheep, and before you know, the whole flock is heading in the same direction. And so we might think of this as the first sheep followed to the bad pastures. They had to leave the Garden of Paradise, and so drew all the rest of the sheep after them until the Lord himself gave one of these sheep that privilege of a new beginning, and through her draws all the rest of us back. So many of the saints have been drawn back through their love and devotion to Our Lady, and in so many ways from the very beginning she drew the first little flock of Christ, his apostles, always back, especially when she was praying with them as they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them after Jesus had ascended to heaven. They naturally came to her, she who remained with them, so that she might bring them together and so that they might find their way by coming to her to follow the will of the shepherd. When the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost in a different way, but with the same Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had come upon her years and years before when she said yes to the angel Gabriel.
So there is a sense here, I think, where you don't have a herd until you've got at least two animals together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a sheep by itself is just a sheep,
mm-hmm.
and so I don't want to completely leave the otter to sear in the dust with with Jesus, you know, as his focus, because in one sense it is this relationship of Jesus and Mary that begins the formation of that herd,
right?
Which is Holy Church. This is the beginning of the body consisting of many souls now who are gathered to the Lord by the work of Christ. But there's a sense in which I think your point is well taken, in that in some ways she is in the same situation we are with regard to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There are some things in which Christ radically differs from us. One of which is he is the revelator,
mm-hmm.
which means he has vision. Faith for us and for Mary is something in which the evidence of God's truth is seen darkly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we persist in the darkness. We trust the truth that has been given to us, and this lights our way step by step. But we don't have the broad vision of eternity, of heaven, that our Lord possesses in his divine nature.
Right.
So Mary does not possess a divine nature. She possesses only the human nature that we have. There's a sense in which she is, I think, in terms of following faith in darkness, she provides us a model, an example, that our Lord does not exactly.
Right.
Because then he
right.
would not be salved, Savior. Mary, like us, is one of the saved.
Right.
And in that sense, we have an unequivocally similar relationship with Jesus the way she does.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus' relationship with us is a little different because of the divine nature and, as I said, the necessities involved if he is to be truly Savior and Revelator.
Right. Here's just another passage from that same reading from Theodoret of Syr, which supports your point, Father Hayes. Jesus tells us, just as my human nature, which I took from you, has won its resurrection in virtue of the Godhead that dwelt in it and with which it was united, just as this nature has shed decay and suffering and passed over to incorruptibility and immortality, so in the same way, you too will be set free from the grievous slavery of death. You too will cast aside your corruptible nature and your sufferings, and you will be clothed with impassibility. And so, you know, to stay with Theodoret, it's the very human nature of Christ that draws us.
Mm-hmm.
And that also holds that promise that his, you know, his human nature, while it does suffer, nevertheless proves that our human nature is made for more than suffering. It's
right.
made for a life beyond death. And when we see his resurrection, his victory over corruptibility and mortality, so that he inherits incorruptibility and immortality, freedom from that grievous slavery of death. So that inspires us to seek that better pasture.
You know, and a better pasture which is totally realized in our Blessed Lady in her privilege mm-hmm. of the Assumption.
Right.
You know, and which is a promise to us of our eventual participation in the same glories.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but we have in Christ and Mary a vision of the promises of God made manifest now.
Right.
Now for us and revealed as fulfilled. And it was just, in one sense, the last days are upon us because the saints in the person of our Blessed Lady are already entering heaven after our Lord.
Right.
And she stands beyond the last judgment. At this point, there is no further judgment for Mary.
Right, right. And so we could say both Christ in his human nature and Mary show us the glory that is to come after the general resurrection of the dead for those who have chosen Christ with all their heart, mm-hmm. soul, mind, and strength, that and their neighbor as themselves to love, that we can look to that glorified humanity, not only of the soul, but of the body, that glorified body that that Christ and Mary already possess in paradise. I do think that that when we see Mary going before us, especially when we celebrate her Assumption, for example, we realize that she's, well, Christ is fully man and he is also fully God, which we are not. Mary is fully human. She's fully woman. She's a creature created by God, created without original sin, but in other ways, similar to us. And so when she receives those privileges, those are privileges that God wants for all. There's, in a sense, could you say that any privilege that Mary has now is that something that God wants for all of his disciples eventually?
I would say that that's a fair statement, yes. Mm-hmm. I mean, in Mary we see what the life of the saved is to be.
Mm-hmm.
And we see it manifest even now in her privileges.
Mm-hmm. You're listening to The Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and we've been discussing Jesus and Mary as the sheep that draw all of the other sheep who have gone astray back to the pastures of God. We've been discussing about how, as Theodoret of Seir says in his reading from the Liturgy of the Hours, how a shepherd will sometimes keep one sheep to his side, and by that one sheep help entice the other sheep to come back, to come away from the bad pastures, to come away from the danger that they face with wolves, and come to the safety of the shepherd's side and the rich pastures that he promises. So that rather than just one sheep going astray and 99 staying with him, it's quite the opposite. Everyone has gone astray except for those one or two sheep.
I think if you are a sheep, you want to have a pretty boring day. Okay, you want to chew that grass. You want to drink from the pleasing, refreshing waters. You want to know that figure of the shepherd is by with his crook and his staff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you want to know that he's keeping off the wolves and the bears.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and a good day is when you've been chewed a lot of grass and not done an awful lot else.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this is the path of sanctity that is put before us. I think some people find even this image of the sheep distasteful, partly because of that.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, you know, there's this other side in which the great drama of Jesus' life, mm-hmm. I think, can distract us from what is essential to holiness.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what is it that the Lord God requires of you? You know, only to do the right, to love righteousness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Mm-hmm.
And that humbly with your God is to do the will of the Father for you, moment by moment, step by step, like a sheep grazing in the paths that other sheep have grazed before. And I think our Blessed Lady is a wonderful model of this because of the humility of her vocation in life. Mm-hmm. I mean, we talk about these wonderful manifestations of grace, and yet she does no miracles, as
right.
far as we know, in right. her life. Mm-hmm. She doesn't preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Mary Magdalene ended up in the south of France, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We find her living not that long after, it would seem, the death of our Lord. I mean, she some years, yes. I mean, one can argue about that, how much that would be. But, I mean, I don't think more than a dozen, maybe a dozen or 20 years, about, you know, any of the traditions about this. And so the key to her is that she does the will of God for her moment to moment, absolutely perfectly, without hesitation, without allowing other things to get into the way. She's always, you know, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according
right.
to your word.
Right, and that's something that she said in the course of a very ordinary mission to help her elder kinswoman. Yeah.
Which she
pregnant.
Does in haste. You know, she's,
right. She hurries
to herself.
We always
portray her as a woman of contemplation, but she's a woman of action as well.
Mm-hmm.
She's solicitous about those for whom God has put in her care.
Right.
And so I think she's a model for the Christian in any circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think it's interesting that the highest of all saints is no pope or priests, but rather this woman who, as whether she was maiden or mother or widow, you know, did the will of God for her step by step, moment by moment, and perfectly.
Right. And she enticed so many of the other sheep to come back. I was
That's
thinking
right.
recently about the visitation when Mary comes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth, the moment she hears the greeting of Mary, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the child, John the Baptist, still in her womb, leaps for joy.
Like then, David before the ark.
Like David, right. And then Mary responds to Elizabeth's words with the Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. It's in a sense saying, I found the pasture. I found the place where true joy can be found, where the humblest servant can find the greatest blessedness. And there's a sense which, you know, Elizabeth responds to that immediately. She's drawn to that. John the Baptist, still in the womb, responds to that. There's something that immediately draws them, you know, toward the Lord himself who is within Mary's womb. And yet it happens in such an ordinary, seemingly ordinary, daily situation. One person helping another, you know, one younger woman helping an older woman in her pregnancy when she needs work, you know, washing the dishes, you know. She is, I think, such a great model for not just for the heights of mysticism, but for the everyday,
daily
out,
drudgery of sanctity.
Drudgery of life. Yeah. Right.
Of sanctity, you know, doing, following, there's a holy monotony in monasteries.
Right.
You know, I mean, it's the same old thing.
You reminds know, me, like you were saying about the
chewing
sheep.
Chewing the grass.
Yeah,
right.
Chewing the grass. Sheep don't want an interesting life, you know.
Right.
Well, not at least in that sense.
But it's a highly focused life.
Right.
You know, and what it lacks, what the life lacks in apparent excitement, it does most of the time. And not to say that the monastery has never been pillaged or monks have never been martyred.
Right.
But that it's fundamentally about this day-to-day persistence in the presence of the Good Shepherd, you know, who provides what you need. You know, you work with your hands and you pray your heart out.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a wonderful life. You know, it's in many ways, I think, Our Lady's life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, I think it itself becomes the sacrifice, you know, the sacrifice by which we participate more intensively in the mystery of Christ's Mass and sacrifice and glorification.
Mm-hmm.
I think of Our Blessed Lady with the church gathered around her on Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you talked about how Our Lady sort of gathers people around her. We find her, I think, in that very powerfully in that position on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Spirit descends. And the Apostolic College, it seems, rallies around him in whose lap the newborn Christ was placed, who continues to be the symbol of the one in whom the power of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indwells, and who provides a model of being a saint for every other saint.
Right. Right, which brings to mind the image in the book of Revelation of the woman, you know, with the moon under her feet, you know, crowned with 12 stars.
Right.
You know, the image of Our Lady surrounded by the 12 apostles, waiting for the coming of the Spirit. It's also an image, of course, of the church.
Of the church. There's that business about where she gives birth to the child, rule the nations in labor.
Right.
Which is not what seems to have happened to Our Lady. Our Lady is preserved from the pains of childbirth. But I would say that the preceding the preceding verse in chapter 11.
Right.
The Ark of the Lord was revealed in heaven does precisely point to our Blessed Lady, mm-hmm. as all these things we've talked about.
Right. She is the one who, like you were saying, introduces David to leap before the Ark, so right. John the Baptist leaped before the Ark of the New Covenant.
Yeah, the Ark contained the tablets of the law. You know, Mary's womb contained the God come in the flesh, on whose human heart the commandments of his Father are written.
Right.
Not in stone, but on the human heart. And then the other thing is the sample, the manna, the food that came down from heaven, and now here the bread from heaven is present in the womb of Mary.
Right.
You know, so she literally is the fulfillment of that sign, which was the Ark of the Covenant in ancient days.
Right. And she's also seen as the image of Mary herself, as an image of the church. We might see her especially an image of the church mm-hmm. made new, you know, the church not only redeemed but glorified. Because as we know, you know, the church does not always have the greatest image, you know, in various situations and various points in history, mm-hmm. at least in her human face. But Our Lady is the image of the church as made new, as made fully beautiful by the sacrifice of her son.
I think that's a fair statement. And, you know, there's a church on the road who is very much Mary Magdalene, constantly turning and having to turn to a Lord she only partially understands but is growing understanding with. And then, as we said, Our Lady in Glory, you know, who represents the church as she will become God's immaculate conception for the human race, manifest first personally in Mary herself, and then in each of us according to the vocation that we have, and individually and as a body with her and her son.
Right. And we can see the church is, and we might say, that flock, many of whom have wandered astray, but who are drawn, always being drawn back like Mary Magdalene was drawn to Christ, and all the apostles mm-hmm. were drawn to Christ, all the saints are drawn to Christ, and all those saints who are drawn to Christ, especially through Mary, is a way in which the church is being made beautiful. The church is becoming, at least in the persons of the saints, something which actually draws us with that, which actually attracts us to Christ.
I do think we could be better about talking about that part of things.
Yeah.
You know, as I said, the world would like to put us into one of the gallery of a whole bunch of different religions, mm-hmm. you know, all of whom are treated as if they're all equal and equally irrelevant to modern human life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think maybe instead of talking about, you know, you can get stuck on being right
mm-hmm.
and miss the question that needs to be asked. You know, I remember when I was in my novice year, I was working in Walpole State Prison in Massachusetts. And I came in, I was accosted by one of the evangelical residents, shall we say, about the business about, you know, when you the church should turn its back on a brother for departing from it. You know, first go to him privately, you know, then two or three. You remember this passage mm-hmm, right. in Matthew? Anyway, and he's asked me, how far, you know, have we gone enough so we can shun this brother who's gone off in the wrong way and so forth? And as I'm trying to answer with scriptural analysis of the text, the Methodist minister is sort of sitting there listening, and he stepped in and very nicely addressed him not to the passage but to the need for reconciliation with his brother. What are you doing to bring this sheep home back mm-hmm. to the flock?
Right.
And I paid attention to that. That was a very useful thing. Sometimes we can get stuck on the question that is put to us and not see the questions that need to be.
Mm.
And I think that the heart of this is, who is Jesus Christ? You know, what is he about? What does he come for? And do you love him?
Right.
Where is he in each of us, each of our lives? And we're not asking that. We can answer all the moral stuff. That's not at the root of this is about a living relationship with the risen Lord.
Right. Who draws us.
That draws us as it draws Mary. It just draws the saints.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and who continues to do so by means of the saints, by means of those sheep who have been willing to travel that perhaps narrow path to come to the better pastures.
You talk to converts, oftentimes it's the example of a person or mm-hmm. conversation with a Catholic that has brought their interest into the church into focus.
Right.
Sometimes it's a text like the Outer Desire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Since that's such a beautiful path, let me just read that one more time in closing so we can remember that great insight by which Christ has chosen to call us. When a shepherd sees that his sheep have scattered, he keeps one of them under his control and leads it to the pastures he chooses, and thus he draws the other sheep back to him by means of this one. And so it was when God the Word saw that the human race had gone astray, he took the form of a slave and united it to himself, and by means of it won over the whole race of men to him, enticing the sheep that were grazing in bad pastures and exposed to wolves, and leading them to the pastures of God. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Alcott. I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let's end now on our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Yeah.